Amen. Hey, once again, we are in our study of Voodoo Vampires and the Rise of Demon Worship, the final section of our 15,000-year study, World Religions, Cults, and the Occult, but we finally are getting there, believe it or not. We've already dealt with the existence of demons. We've dealt with the character of demons, the tactics of demons, and then we dealt with the history of demons. How in the world did people make the switch? They got off the scripture looking for spiritual advice and how to handle spiritual issues, and they're actually seeking out demonic input and things of that nature. Well, that's why we dealt with the history. Then we saw, if that wasn't bad enough, it's branched off into several different things to lead people astray to seek demon input. They can't get you with spiritualism. The first one he tried to get you is with voodoo, we saw. And so that's just basically another form of getting people away from the truth. Then we saw the last eight times shamanism, basically kind of like an indigenous form, if you will, of voodoo. It's all it is, but it's the same premise as voodoo. The whole goal is to get spiritually possessed. Okay, we took a look at the definition of shamanism, and again, the goal is to get through different techniques, very similar techniques, again, just to voodoo, to get into an altered state of consciousness so that these things can possess you, these entities, demons, and that they will give you powers and you have all this kind of special stuff. So we look at the practitioners of that, and the so-called witch doctor, and all those guys, and the medicine man, and all that stuff, and same thing as voodoo. But we looked at their practices. How do they get into an altered state of consciousness to connect with these spirits, or demons, and all the things that they say, ancestors, the spirit of rocks and trees, and fleas and bees, and yous and me's, all that stuff. Well, we saw that drugs is one of the biggest ways, the fastest ways to get there, to connect with the demons, and specifically with shamanism, marijuana is their top choice of drugs, okay? Also, a shamanic healing we saw is getting people hooked in with demons, false prophets, and divination techniques, interpretation of dreams, and all that kind of stuff, mediums and sorcerers. And we thought, wow, this is crazy. It's a good thing it's only on a small part of the planet. No, it's like everything. Just like voodoo was all over, Satan's got shamanism in different forms all over the planet. We started taking a look at the different locations, and the first one we saw was over here in the northern Asian region. And then we moved on to the second and third locations with the European and Asian shamanism. Then we took a look at southern shamanism, dealing with there in the Philippines, the island nations over there, also with Australia, the Aborigines, and things of that nature. And we also dealt with Africa and South America. And then last time, if you recall, we dealt with North American shamanism. Made a full circle around the planet. Just like voodoo, it's everywhere. So is shamanism. That's what Satan is up to, going to and fro the earth, looking to see how many people he can lead away from God. And so we broke it down into two categories. The first one was Native American shamanism. And there's a ton of Native American communities. And they're either monotheistic, which is one, polytheistic, many, or henotheistic, saying, okay, there's one, but they don't deny the existence of others, which doesn't make sense. Animistic, shamanistic, pantheistic, all is God, combination of those. They also have drugs that they rely upon to get into altered state of consciousness. And again, just like voodoo, shocker, it's just all been repackaged to get a different section of people to fall for this stuff. Music and drumming and dancing and things of that nature as well. In fact, speaking of their dances, they have what's called the ghost dance to connect with the demons. They have the sun dance, and yes, believe it or not, they still do the rain dance and prophecy dances. You keep it up, and you get into an altered state of consciousness, and the spirits will begin to speak to you to give you a prophetic word and stuff. And that doesn't sound like anybody today in the church, does it? Yeah, this is old shamanic practices, folks. We also saw that they do things called sweat lodges that get people into an altered state of consciousness. You don't want to have a part of that. And peace pipes, which really came from the French, coined at that. But these peace pipes were meant to be used to, quote, attract the attention of, quote, powerful spirits. So it wasn't just smoking a pipe, okay? Then we saw the other one, the final one, was the First Nation shamanism. And this is in the area of Canada, Alaska, even though that's part of the U.S., but up more even north than where we're at. And again, they got a ton of tribes up there. Their theology, they believe the earth was formed on the back of a turtle. That's why they call North America Turtle Island, because as you guys can see there, that is definitive proof that it all came from a turtle. But whatever, that's part of their deal. Now they, again, you can't rise and say, hey, we worship demons. We interact with demons. We allow ourselves to be demon possessed through all these different techniques so we can get power and all this kind of stuff. No, you can't say that. So they call their spirits tricksters, as we saw last time, and transformers, okay? They can transform into an animal like a bird or even a coyote and things of that nature. Or these, as you see, are Southwestern art. No, you better be careful. I mean, it's just a piece of art. I get that. But really, the art isn't just, right, look at that funky guy with the hairdo playing the flute. That's kind of cool with my Southwestern motif. No, those oftentimes are their deities. And that one's, of course, Kokopelli. And that's a very popular one that you'll see in a lot of Southwestern art and things of that nature. They have another key concept that they have, again, like a totem pole. They call them house posts. Okay, but that is to protection or to attract these spirits or demons, whatever. They believe that animals, the spirits of animals and things will protect them, like the bear is a big one. We saw also they have a sea goddess, their version of like a mermaid and stuff of that nature. That was the Inuit sea goddess, Sebna, things of that nature. And they also have a practice called the shaking tent. And that's where they would go inside this tent, get into an altered state of consciousness through drugs or the peace pipe thing, whatever, and you keep that up. And then how did you know that the person that was inhabited by the spirit, and I quote, they said that after singing songs and smoking the pipe and doing all that stuff, the spirit entered the tent and the tent started shaking violently and, quote, other voices besides the shaman was heard. So they waited for the tent to start shaking. It's just all demon possession is all this is. And of course, they too had divination and things of that nature, as well as, again, music. Music, again, you're seeing the common thread. Music is used as a tool to get you into an altered state of consciousness. And they too had their what was called spirit dances and spirit dancers. Yeah, you're connecting with the spirit, all right, but it's not the spirit of God. Then we also saw it's now formed into what's called neo-shamanism. And this is North American shamanism. And that basically is non-Indians, okay, who are trying to act like Indians, saying that they're a new shaman, right? And that's why they call them in their culture plastic shamans, because a true Indian is not going to be blonde haired, typically, right? But that's what. So basically, what this is, the neo shamanism, it's a merger of the shamanistic practices, but they mix it with New Age and they mix it with other occult activity. And shocker, it's not only lies, and the father of lies come from Satan. He's a murderer, has been with the beginning, but people are dying as a result of these practices, including the sweat lodge. We saw that last time. It was popularized back in late 60s, 68, with this guy, Carlos Castaneda. I remember him back in the New Age days and his material. Another guy, Michael Harner, The Way of the Shaman, in 1980. And that helped popularize that basically an Americanized, North Americanized version of shamanism. It's big business. People pay up to $10,000 or more, possibly, to attend these events. To seek a spiritual journey. And again, a lot of them are dying. But again, that what they also push is not just the sweat lodges to get an altered state of consciousness, but it's the drugs. We saw the hallucinogenic drugs, whether it be peyote or ayahuasca, and we saw that this is the big thing that's going on in Hollywood right now, and explains why Aaron Rodgers turned to the kind of greasy, long-haired look. He even said it on tape. It has to do with that and his journey that he took. But a lot of people, they call it Dimitri and Fantasia, and they also said you need to be prepared because the people walking around doing vaping, what they're smoking is this stuff, right? A lot of them. You don't know, but that's what they're doing. So you wonder why things are getting messed up. Now, as you can see, we're now dealing with the next one is what? Druidism. What's Druidism? Well, thanks for asking. We're going to deal with that tonight. But before we get into that, let's remind ourselves again, how does God feel about pagan practices? And does he accept when you blend the two? It rhymes with no, for those of you wondering, because it's no. But don't take my word for it. Matthew 6 is our opening text tonight. Matthew 6, pagan practices. How does God feel about them? Is it a big deal if we kind of merge the two? Not a big deal, you know, as long as you get the job done, right? Feel spiritual. Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And this is the account where Jesus, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching how to pray. And of course, not only teaching how to pray, he's teaching how to what? Not pray. And he's very blunt about how you should not pray, right? And then we'll take a look at how he said you should pray. And then the sad thing is, as a side note, people have turned that into some gigantoid thing that he said not to do. It's crazy. But anyway, let's take a look at the text. Matthew 6, 5 through 13. Jesus speaking says, and when you pray, notice this, when, not if. You got enough time for it. Hey, only when the house is on fire. No, and when you pray, right, do not be like the who? What's the first class he said? Don't do it. The hypocrites. Well, how do I know if I'm being a hypocrite when I pray? Well, here's what you do if you want to be a hypocrite. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues or on the street corners to what? To be seen by men. So don't do that. No. Oh, Lord, Jim, could you come up here and pray real quick? Surely thine, Pastor, thine billeth, my joyeth, thine light. If he did that, well, you hypocrite. What are you doing? You're doing that to impress people, right? It's crazy. But people do that today. They still do that today. You hypocrite, stop it, knock it off. You pray from your heart, right? Because you're really talking to God. Hello, okay? I tell you the truth, those that do that, they receive their reward in full. That's all you're going to get, right? Praises him in. But when you pray, again, not if, when, go to your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So again, it's a private thing. It's between you and God. There's corporate prayers. But again, it's between you and God. This is a real deal here. Why would you make a big show of it? It's ridiculous. Then, if you do it the right way, what's the good news? Your Father who sees what is done in secret will what? Reward you, right? That's the first category. Don't be a hypocrite. Oh, Lord, right? Or stand, you know, and look spiritual and all that kind of cool stuff, right? So, and when you pray, here's the second one. Here it is. Do not keep on babbling like who? Pagans. So don't pray like a hypocrite and don't pray like a pagan, right? Well, why not? Because they think they're going to be heard because they're many words. Do not be like them. Why? Because your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. When we pray, we're not informing God of something he doesn't know. Prayer really is more for our benefit, right? But when you pray, it's a personal relationship, right? You don't need to go on and on and on and on. And we'll get to why they kept thinking that, you know, I just got to keep it up. Because we all know if I pray for an hour, that's way more spiritual than if it was only 5 minutes from the heart. No. I'd rather pray 5 minutes truly from the heart, intimacy with God, than a bunch of mindless. And that's what he's warned against. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't play that game. Oh, Lord, man, I beat my record. I prayed for an hour and a half. What did you pray about? I don't know, but I beat my record. That's what pagans do. Don't do that. Let's go on. Then he shows you how you're supposed to pray. But notice the context when he shows you how to pray, what he's just finished on not to do. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And some translations say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So notice in the text here, right? After Jesus said, don't be like a hypocrite, make a big show. But he says, don't be like a pagan and going, because you think that somehow it's more spiritual and God's going to hear you because it was an hour and a half this time. And then he tells you how to pray. Notice how he told you how to pray. A couple things with that. Notice in what's called the Lord's Prayer, it was very precise. Very precise exactly to who and what. Notice how long it is. Right? Now notice the trend in the church today. So Jesus said, don't go on and on and on and on. He tells you how to pray, concise, from the heart, get to the point. Right? And then people have taken this Lord's Prayer thing and they turn it into a formula to do what? To go on and on and on and on. What? That's exactly what he said not to do. Right? It's crazy. But that's a side note. What I want to focus on there is don't be like not just the hypocrites, don't be like the pagans. That's how we're not to pray. And how many guys would say that that's somebody that we shouldn't emulate? That's somebody we should not copy? That's somebody we should not follow? Anybody, right? We don't do what the pagans do. He said it multiple times, especially with prayer. The pagan word is ethnikos. It means, listen, a heathen, a pagan. Listen, those who are alien or foreign or ignorant to the true worship and ways of the one true God. So when it comes to prayer, certainly anything in our spiritual life, our walk with God, don't be like that. Don't copy what the pagans do. Well, what were they doing that I shouldn't copy? The phrase there, keep babbling on or on babbling, is the Greek word bato legeo, legeo word bato. You'll see that in a second. It means to repeat the same things over and over again, to babble on and on. Listen in a mindless fashion. We never do that. Just on and on. In fact, you do that. It's over. In fact, so much so that you don't even know what you're saying. You know, like a Catholic Hail Mary prayer. Mindless. Did you know that mindless prayer is offensive to God? Because we love that when we communicate to people. Hey, Ron, I just want to let you know that I need some help over here. Ron, I need some help over here. Ron, I need some help over here. Ron, I need some help. Ron, can I get help? Ron, could you please help? Ron, would you please? Hey, Ron, help, Ron. You know, after a while, that's going to put a test to our relationship. I'm just going to be honest. He didn't say that. But I think with anybody, if somebody kept saying the same thing over and over, come on! Can you, don't even get me into marital examples. Could have said that thing, and you said it 15 ways, man. You could have said, we could have been done with this 15 seconds ago. But again, It's not like preachers ever do that. Like, dude, you could have said that in 5 minutes. You made a sermon out of that in 5 weeks. What's going on? Anyway, I digress. But anyway, don't go on. That's what it means. Body let go. Now, coupled with what? Many words. Why were they doing this? Why were they going on? What pagans? Why were they going on? Because they thought that the longer it was, it's the Greek word paluogai, and it means much speaking. They thought that the longer it went on, the more chances they had, and I quote, more chances that their God would, quote, it would bend their ear and get them to do what they want them to do. And again, we don't do like that, do we? Thinking that somehow the longer we do, the more we... It's the same thing. Now, there's something else going on there. The first part of the word, bata legeo, okay, by the way, Druidism, bata legeo, okay, comes from the verb batarizo, which means to stammer or to stutter. Here's where we're going with this. The Greeks also use the word, okay, a word. It was called barbaros, okay, and it was to speak of those who were uncultured. Today we would call them barbarians. That's where the word barbarians come from. But they called them the barbaros, okay, because they couldn't understand what they were saying. And to them it was just this bar, 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 bar. Right. And same thing with bata, bata lego, bata, 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 bata. Right? Things of that nature. And those are actually what's called onomatopoetic words, for those of you hooked on English terms. And that's basically a word that sounds like what it means. Like if I were to say, what does a bee do? It goes bzzz. That's that type of word. So it is what it means. Right? And that's what you have with bar, 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 bata, 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 bata. Where we get barbarians, that's translated as pagans, okay? It's people that go on and on and on and on and on and on and on in this nonsensical, mindless gibberish, like what in the world, what? But that's what the pagans did. That's what he's talking about here. Don't do that. They thought that they would be heard because they're many speaking mindless words over and over again because, quote, they thought that their gods would be conned and intimidated into responding with the endless repetition. That's what's going on there, okay? So he says, don't be like that. Don't be like a pagan. Don't pray like a barbarian, okay, with these unintelligible mindless stuff. Don't emulate that, whatever. And you're like, well, where are you going with this? Well, believe it or not, this barbarian pagan activity that Jesus says, don't emulate, don't do this, has everything to do with our next one, the Druids, okay? The Druids came from a very barbaric people, and they had a lot of similar practices, and this is our next one. So the first thing we're going to take a look at, of course, is the history of Druidism. The history of Druidism, the Druids started with a people called the Celtic people. Have you ever heard of the Celts, right? The Celtic people were a very barbaric people. And let's take a look at that.
The Celtic culture today is so closely linked to Ireland that it is hard to remember there were once tribes of Celtic speakers throughout Germany, Poland, Italy, Austria, Switzerland, Spain, France, and on the British Isles. The Celts left an indelible mark on Europe, but left us little in the way of historical documents. Lacking a written language, much of the oral stories of the Celts have been lost to time, forcing historians to piece together their culture from shreds of evidence. Still, we know that the Celts plundered village after village to expand their territory from roughly 500 BCE to 100 BCE. The Celts built a culture that was intriguing, spiritual, and artistic. Yet the various Celtic tribes failed to work together as a cohesive unit. That flaw led to their eventual downfall. The Celts retreated to the relative safety of Ireland and quietly continued their unique traditions.
And those traditions, their religion, was what we're going to be dealing with, the Druids. So again, the Celts today were just all over that area, basically what we would call Europe today, and things of that nature. Today, when you think of the Celts, you think of mainly just Ireland and Scotland, but really they were, quote, the largest people group in Europe back in the day. I got to kick this while I can. If you guys haven't figured this out yet, BCE, what's up with BCE? Well, that's just mocking the biblical model calendar, because it used to be BC in honor of before Christ. Now they change it to before the common era. Yeah, whatever. So any chance that you get it, and any boo-boo in Jesus' name, change it to, no, I'm sorry, it's BC. AD is Anno Domini, I believe, and that's the year of our Lord, is what that meant. But it was all around Christianity. But of course, they're trying to rewrite history. But that's a little side note. But again, these were the largest people groups, the Celts, and the religion was, as we'll see, Druidism and things of that nature. The Celts, where'd they get the name Celts from? Well, it came from the Greeks, and who made their first contact with these barbars. Because again, when they spoke, they were like, bah, rah, 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 rah. It was unintelligible. And this, again, that's the exact word that Jesus is using, the batalageo mentality there. But they call them the Celtoi. That's plural form in 540 BC there. And again, a bunch of tribal regions, whatever. As you saw, one of their downfalls was they couldn't, in the nick of time, work together and defeat the Romans, which eventually kind of ended things of that nature. But they were described as a barbaric warriors. These guys, you've heard stories about biblically of the Assyrians. Most people, when the Assyrians, even extra-biblical sources, when the Assyrians were coming your way, most people immediately surrendered because they were just absolutely brutal. They were the ones that invented the impaling, where they take a stake and they put it up a person's back and just impale them with a single stake. The Romans took it and turned it into the crucifix, right? But when the Assyrians came in, they would skin you alive, chop your nose, your ears off. They take fish hooks and lead you away. The scripture talks about this, right? Things of that nature. They would put the heads on the walls and whatever and say, you see what we did to that city? We're going to do it to you. You better surrender. Okay, all right. You know, most people did that. They're verse. But these guys, the Celts, in this area, very barbaric. They earned that term literally, not just because of how they spoke, rah, 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 rah. But they were literally. They developed a reputation as hard drinking, big time drinkers, right? And hard fighting savages. They loved to fight, right? And they not only loved to fight, but Celtic warriors often battled naked. And a lot of people were freaking out about that. Here comes these guys. Also, they wore these big elaborate hats and hairstyles, right? And so here comes this big funky guy with paint, whatever, naked, but probably drinking who knows what. That kind of freaked you out, right? So, and they were also even higher. They were such strong, battle-hardened, barbaric fighters, they were even hired as mercenaries and things of that nature. But they were madly fond of war and high-spirited and quick to battle. Give us a reason to come freak you out with our see-through armor, apparently. Now, the Romans had a word for it. The Greeks called them Celtoi. The Romans called them the Galli, okay? As in, you might have heard this in history, the Gallic Wars. The Gallic Wars, okay? And what led to that? Well, the Romans are trying to take over the world, so they come over to this area in Europe. The Celts are there, right? And that the Romans called the Galli. Well, then they started to fight back. This guy at least had his shorts on. This is Brennus. He was one of the Celts, one of the famous Celts warriors, leaders, barbaric reputation. They actually went back to Rome in 387 BC and sacked Rome. Mm-hmm. Think about that. Rome taking over the world. Well, they actually advanced against Rome to Rome, and they pulled the senators' beards out, put most of them to the sword, the Roman Senate, and then said, I just want my weight in gold. They gave him his weight in gold and took off. Well, that nursed a grudge, like, oh, we're going to get you people. But they came to Rome and sacked Rome. These guys were fierce, okay, things of that nature. Now, it wasn't just the guys, it was the ladies. This is a Celtic queen named Boadicea, who was very bodacious, raucous. And then she led a revolt against the Romans. This was in 60 AD and 61. And the interesting thing about their culture, sounds like today, Celtic women had equality with men and encouraged women, especially if they were, quote, abused by a guy, to take a vengeance themselves on the guy. Don't let a man do it for you. They were sexually uninhibited, and it was just like kind of an early form of feminism. I can do whatever you can do and things of that nature. Also, shocker, homosexuality was a big part of the Celtic life and things of that nature. How many guys would say that whatever religion they're involved in isn't really helping them morally? That's because we're going to see what it is And that's what it's going to lead to. Celtic women, quote, this is a quote from them. Celtic women were beautiful, but the Celtic men preferred to have sex with each other. In fact, it was considered an insult if a guest refused to offer sex to a Celtic man. So now you're going back to like, man, this sounds like Lot's days when they wanted to come and things of that nature. Now, the Celts, again, these guys were barbaric, not just how they were barbarians. They gave the name really what we think of today. They were headhunters as well. That was a big thing they did long before the Indians did it. The Celts believed that, and why they did it is because they believed that the human souls resided in their heads. And so, after victory, the Celtic warriors would decapitate their enemies and have a large collection of enemy heads as a sign of prestige. And then they would go home and they would decorate their houses, okay, to show off how successful they were in battle with the heads, okay? And again, it was with this barbarian activity and the grudges that were nursed against them early on coming to Rome that eventually you got Julius Caesar for 9 years had these things called the Gallic Wars to defeat these barbarians called the Celts. But let's take a look at that.
It's a bloody rebellion. Thousands butchered. Countrysides torched. It's hell on earth. The rebels, an ethnically mixed tribal people known as Gauls. Their champion is the first general to unite the tribes, Vercingetorix. His nemesis is one of the most famous and ruthless generals in ancient history, Julius Caesar. For 100 years, the Romans have brutally oppressed the Gauls. Now it's payback time. The stage is set for one of the greatest military confrontations in history. A battle of technological wonder that tests the cunning and resourcefulness of the two generals. Shapes the face of Europe for centuries to come. And guarantees the future of an empire.
And that was the Roman Empire, not the Celts. Now, if you caught on to that, another name that they had for them was not like Gallic. They had Gaul. Gaul, the reason why they called them the Gauls was because that's what France used to be called. And that's that area in Europe where they were having the battles, so they were fighting the Gauls and things of that nature. So again, Celtoi, Gallic, Gallic Wars, Gauls, all the same people, the Celts. Still to this day, even though the Romans eventually kind of beat them back and they kind of dispersed and retreated more to what we're used to with Ireland and Scotland, they're still dotted all over the place still. But two-thirds of England's rivers still have Celtic names like Avon, Severn, Derwent, and Trent. Germany has rivers. They're Celtic names. One of them is Nacar, which is the Celtic word for wild water. And their language, believe it or not, is still spoken today. You're going to hear some of it sung in a little bit. Welsh, Breton, Cornish, Gaelic, and Irish comes from the Celtic people still to this day. Okay, which again is why a lot of people think, oh, yeah, I know the Celts. That's the Irish and Scottish. So I just want to share this. It's much more than that. They kind of have retreated to that area, even though you're going to see in England and other places, you're going to have some Druid activity as well. But most people, that's why they kind of think that that's only in Ireland and Scotland, but it's a lot more. Now, that's just kind of a little bit of the history. Let's break down the spiritual beliefs. Druidism, what is it? Of course, you know, they're a people group in Europe there, a big chunk of Europe during this time. Contemporary with the Romans. Okay, what did they believe in? Well, they had these guys called the Druids. The Druids are basically their priests, their religious advisors and things of that nature, hence Druidism. Okay, but the religion of the Celts. The Celts were not only, as we saw, loved to fight, but they loved to drink. Remember that. Loved to drink, right? In fact, so much so that they were heavy-duty, big-time drinkers that they had a type of BYOB afterlife. Bring your old beer. Because they taught that you had to bring alcohol with you to throw a big party when you got to the other side as a sign of good leadership and generosity. They were big time drinkers. Again, don't forget that. The Celts were what was called illiterate, not illiterate. In other words, they chose not to write down their beliefs, right? And instead only to do them verbally and pass them down from generation to generation. Hence, kind of locking it into the control of the Druids, because only they had the spiritual knowledge, because they would only get that and they pass it down. They would share it not only with the Druids were responsible for this safeguarding of the information, because again, it's not written down, right? Their histories, the sacred stories, their laws, and their religious beliefs and practices. But basically, they would also share this not only with the Druids, but a couple other different groups. One of them was called, you might be familiar with this, a bard, right? Also a poet. Bards and poets is what they use to, with the Druids, to propagate, because it wasn't written down. So they would verbalize it, or they would put it to poetry, or they would put it to music, right? But what are they doing? Putting to, with lyrics and music, to recount what? Their occult belief. We never see music today being used to push occult beliefs and rotten anti-God. It's the same thing. Nothing new under the sun, man, right? Okay, it's the same thing. But that's what a bard was. He wasn't just, hey, I want to eat a turkey leg and I got to play for my food. No, they're out there, basically the teachers of the day, like the Druids and the poets and the bards. That's what they were doing. But it's still being repeated today. Now, again, just going back up, tonight's kind of like the overshot, kind of giving you an overshot, and then we'll get into some more specifics later. But it's still being repeated today. Most people, they're online, go, oh, wow, did you listen to that soothing Irish Gaelic music? It was so awesome. I was having a stressful day, man. And I just put it on. They popped on that little flute thing and that lady's haunting, beautiful voice. Oh, it felt so good. Well, a lot of it you don't realize is they're repeating the Gaelic occult beliefs and structure through that song. That's what you're listening to, right? If I were to take Satanism and put it to music, would you want to listen to it? But if I took occult beliefs and their cosmology and put it to Irish music, somehow it's okay. But that's just, we'll probably get into that in much more detail later, but I want to give you one example. It's still being used today, and people think, oh, it's just so relaxing. It's like, you don't even know what you're listening to, man. But at least with this one, you're going to see the words. They're recounting their cosmology. Watch this.
Sheet for in Magahu in a shoe, a sock and a roll. Catch Lenny at Yakansan, Mihinus Mavan Hulano. A van of films are weird, other scale at the delay. Nothing sugar in Madava.
Crazy. Like, wow, that's so relaxing. I feel like I want to go garden. What I appreciate about that one is they translate it for you. What is it? In the original Gaelic language, from the Celts, from the Druids, they're recounting their cosmology. You're listening to that, right? Because I know that you guys take my notes every week, and the way that you help memorize it is you all put it to songs. Sure. That would be cool. But I don't think it's going to happen. But that's what they do. That's the Celts. That's the Druids, because they didn't write it down. So they sung it. They made poets out of it. They verbalized it. But that was their technique, okay? Now, these spiritual beliefs also involved animal and human sacrifices to a whole slew of gods. And I'm talking hundreds of them. I'm obviously not going to name all of them. We'd be here for days. And the Druids were the one who were responsible for when, the how, the where with these sacrifices of animals and humans. Again, they're very barbaric people. And these guys knew everything, and you had to listen to them, right? So I can't prove this, but I'm wondering, who came up with the idea to never write this down so that you would have the sole knowledge of this to use on the people and whatever, but I digress. But you know, human animal sacrifice, yeah. And they had a practice. It was called the Wicker Man. And this is a depiction of it. If you look close enough, they build a man made out of wicker, a giant man, and look what's inside. People. Wow. They'd also throw animals in there too. And guess what they would do? They would light it on fire. This is how they sacrifice people. A giant man made out of wood. They would light it on fire, in which the druids sacrifice humans and animals by burning them. Now, quote, criminals were the preferred victims, but if they couldn't find criminals, then they would use innocent people. They did this because they believed that the ashes would help the crops grow. Now, believe it or not, you're thinking that is barbaric. No wonder they got that name. And don't be like the pagans. Good thing that's not going on today. Well, it's being repeated today a couple different ways. One is with Wicker Man. We call them bonfires, but it really was called originally bone fire. Because what would you have left after that big fire with people and animals? Big old pile of bones and ashes. But that's what a bone fire was. It's not a bonfire, a bone fire. And that's actually, to this day, that one actually is a recent one. It's held on May Day. May Day. We dealt with this a little bit in our witchcraft, because witchcraft does this too. If you guys recall back in our witchcraft studies, May Day is an occult holiday, May 1st. It was held between the spring equinox and the summer solstice. It's part of the witchcraft calendar. But it's the same thing with this burning guy, the Wicker Man. And the bone fire was held on one of their four holidays called Beltane, right? And they also did it on Samhain, which was the word changed to Samhain, which was turned to All Hallows Eve, which turned into Halloween, right? So that was, and we saw that before. Catholicism took the pagan occult holiday, Samhain, turned it into All Hallows Eve, All Saints Eve, and turned into Halloween. That's where Halloween came from. It's straight out of these guys and things of that nature. But they would do this, not only the fire, they would burn it and the ashes they could use to, as a, you know, fertility rites and all that stuff. But they also would do this when the livestock was being driven out to summer pastures, and they believed that this would help protect the crops, dairy products, people. It would encourage growth. Also, they did it at this time because that's when they believed the spirits and the fairies, if you remember that from the witchcraft, spirits, fairies, hobgoblins, leprechauns, all that stuff, is all been Disney-fied. But those were basically forms of demons back in the day. But they believe that they were active at Beltane when they did this the most, the spirits and the fairies, the demons, as well as Samhain, Samhain, right? And they believe that that was when the veil was the thinnest between the spirit world and ours. And so you did that because you wanted to attract them, et cetera, blah, blah. Cattle would be driven around the bonfire, what we call a bonfire, right? And then made to leap over the flames, as well as people would leap over the bonfire. And that supposedly would give you good luck and protection. And they would, guess what, cook food at a bonfire or bonfire. We just use hot dogs today, right? But that's what they would do. And then what they would do is after the bonfire, the burning all those people inside of that and animals, that wicker thing, they would actually take ashes home, or they would take some of the embers home, and they would light their own fireplace, their hearth with it, and that was supposed to be another way to get protection, things of that nature. Now, so that's actually still going on today, okay, number one. Number two, how it's also still going on today, we should be familiar with this here in Nevada. It's called the Burning Man. Remember the Burning Man? The Burning Man is basically a carbon copy of the Wicker Man. That's all it is, but let's deal with the history real quick.
This annual celebration takes place in the middle of the desert and always burns the man. Welcome to WatchMojo.com, and today we'll be learning more about the Burning Man Festival. This festival started as a form of radical self-expression. The two founders built an 8-foot wooden effigy of a man, and on June 21st, 1986, they set it on fire on a beach in San Francisco. When bystanders began to gather, the founders decided they should make it an annual event. As the years progressed and the popularity of the event increased, the size of the effigy grew. By 1990, it was 40 feet high. Since the organizers did not have a permit, police intervened and prevented the bonfire that year. The event then transitioned from Baker Beach to the Black Rock Desert in northern Nevada and took place on Labor Day weekend that same year. This change of date and venue also saw the spirit of the event renewed. Active participation and a sense of community were important to Burning Man. Since the festival was now located in a desert in the middle of nowhere, guests made pilgrimages to get there. Eventually, as it expanded to a week-long event, attendees were also expected to practice radical self-reliance. Burners were asked to arrive at the site with everything they would need to survive a week in the desert, or be prepared to trade for it with other campers. The only things sold on site were coffee and ice. As of 1991, the event held the proper permits, and since that time, it has continued to grow. In 1993, 1,000 people participated. By 1995, the 4,000 guests bought $35 tickets to the event, and that year, Burning Man started a tradition of having themes for the week-long celebrations. In 2010, over 50,000 people attended the Burning Man Festival, and ticket prices spanned between $210 and $360. 2011 marked the first time the event sold out. As the event grew, it necessitated the introduction of a temporary city on the grounds of the festival. Black Rock City is inhabited each year around the festival and takes the shape of a series of concentric circles with roads connecting the various camps and villages. The event has also been governed by a set of principles that embraces inclusion, civic responsibility, and active participation. Leaving no trace is also an essential part of Burning Man, and visitors are encouraged to dispose of their own garbage and waste at home. Another important part of the Burning Man experience is the art. Costumes and artwork are encouraged and often embody the theme of that year's celebration. The temporary community of the Burning Man Festival combines music, art, ritual, and a sense of kinship with the spectacular and large-scale celebration. But once the week is up, it all goes up in flames.
Just like the Wicker Man. One of the biggest displays of modern paganism celebrated on an annual basis, and now tens of thousands of people do that, even here in our own state. But of course, you just change it from Wicker Man, Celtic Wicker Man, to Burning Man, and somehow it's okay. But all of its inclusion and whatever, and it is one of the freakiest everything goes environments you could ever think of. So again, nothing new under the sun. Paganism, Druidism is still heavily involved today. The Celts also practice, again, a polytheistic religion. They had multitude of gods. Again, I can't go through all of them, but I'll give you several. One of them was called Serunos, and Serunos, shocker, was the horned god. And again, if you notice anything from our witchcraft studies, that was the horned god of witchcraft. You had the female goddess, right, the mother goddess, and then you had the horned god. So it's the exact same thing. Again, a lot of witchcraft comes from even the Celtics and the Druids and things of that nature. They believed that they came from a god of the underworld, and they also, speaking of witchcraft, they believed in a principle called triplicity. A lot of their gods came in triplets, in threes. Okay? We see that, if you recall, in witchcraft. Witchcraft called it the power of the three, or the triquetra, tri-three, right? You know, three there. That there was more power in the three. Again, this is straight out of Druidism, witchcraft, things of that nature. It also gave rise to a phrase you may have heard of, and this is straight out of the Druids and stuff, and the witches. Three times a charm. Third time's a charm, okay? Well, that's where this is coming from, the triplicity in their gods, and that they believe that if you can get three together, it's better. And I quote, in witchcraft, three has a special meaning, especially when you say your incantations. Saying the incantation or the word, notice again, the younger generation think it's cool. Three times, and on the third time you say it, the charm or the spell is complete, hence third time's the charm. Is where that comes from. The first time you cast an unknown spell or a secret ritual, okay, they also call beginner's luck, is where that came from as well, not just three times a charm. When it comes to witchcraft, during this time, quote, they believe their spirit guides them without even knowing what they do when you're first starting out with beginner's luck. okay, is where those came from. But back to other Druid beliefs, they also had, again, religious rituals, ceremonies, human animal sacrifices. They also had special places that they would meet, shrines in natural locations on top of hilltops, hidden groves and all that stuff. And again, the Druids are the ones that oversaw all that stuff. They were also animists. They believed that everything in nature had a spirit, just like with voodoo, just like with shamanism, things of that nature. That's why a lot of people say, well, they just love nature. They're here to help nature. And you saw Burning Man. They just don't leave nothing behind. You know, respect Mother Earth and all. It's paganism is all that is. They also believed in reincarnation. Listen, that souls were reincarnated after a certain number of years in the afterlife, which sounds kind of like the false teaching of Catholicism of purgatory, that you got to go through some stuff first and purge your sins in this mythical limbo world, and then maybe you can make it into heaven. And you're going to see a reason why is because you're going to see that a lot of the modern Celtic beliefs have been merged with Druidism. Okay? Just like we saw the Catholic Church merge with voodoo and they merged with shamanism. Guess what they did with the Celts? They merged with them. We'll see that here in a second. But they have ceremonies at natural shrines. They call them nematons. That's actually one still today. They believe these are sacred spaces. So again, just like with voodoo, just like with shamanism, you go to these certain super spiritual places. That's where you do your stuff. They also held them in what's called sacred groves, especially oak trees. Oak trees are big with Druids. That was a big belief. In fact, here you can see not only a big giant oak tree, but you see a druid down at the very bottom, right? But that's supposed to be a special sacred place to do your rituals, do your offerings and things of that nature, which led to, again, so they would have do their worship ceremonies, offerings under trees, next to trees, in a grove of trees. It led to this phrase you may have heard, and this is straight out of Druidism. Knock on wood. Oh, yeah. Or touching wood. And that's the tradition of literally touching, tapping, or knocking on wood, or merely stating that you're going to do so in order to, quote, avoid tempting fate after making a favorable prediction or a boast or a declaration concerning one's own death or some other unfavorable situation. The practice comes straight out of the Celtic Druids, who believe that knocking on wood, okay, again, they believe that the wood, the trees, house the spirits. And so if you knocked on it, then you would get their favor and stuff. So let's take a look at that real quick.
You've probably said this phrase and performed this action countless times without the slightest clue as to the meaning behind it. So why do we feel compelled to knock on wood as an insurance policy against bad luck? Most pagan cultures in the ancient world, from Ireland to India, believed that trees were inhabited by nature spirits and often incorporated them into their rituals and worship. Thus, the theory goes that it was thought that one could simply knock on the bark of a tree to invoke the aid of the benevolent nature spirit residing within. The Irish also supposedly believed this was how you thanked the little people, or leprechauns, for any good luck you've been experiencing. So, over time, knocking on the tree may have become a way of showing gratitude for a run of particularly good luck and the acknowledgement that the nature spirits deserve thanks for blessings received, in case they got miffed and caused your luck to change from good to bad. Mortals, provoking the ire of the gods is never a good idea, so respect is crucial to avoiding serious backlash and bad luck.
Always wondered where that came from. That's where it's at. They also did ceremonies not just at sacred places, the nematons, sacred groves, the trees, and things of that nature, but they also did them during sacred springs or wells. They called them Clutie wells, still to this day. And the Clutie is the Scottish word, or clute. Clute or Clutie is, it means a strip or a cloth or a rag, as you can see that they're hung there. If you look at the middle part there, there's a spring coming up. Okay, and they believe that that's a sacred place. It's, quote, considered a holy well with holy water. Sound familiar? Right? And what they would do is they would go to these holy water sites, and they would take the clutie, the cloth, and dip it into the holy water, right? And then tie it to the branch of the trees that, of course, had the spirits they believed in them. And then that somehow was going to give them and answer their prayer, supplication, and all the things of nature. So they had the sacred place, the spirit of the place there, the sacred trees or groves, the spirit of the tree, and the sacred wells, the spirit of the well, the holy water. In modern times, they don't call upon a Celtic god. A lot of them, they'll do exactly what we just described, including the rags on the trees, go to this holy water spot, but they will call upon not a Celtic god or goddess, a saint. And if you're starting to wonder that, wait a second, this is sounding like another merger of Catholicism. It is. Go back to the knocking on wood. As we'll see here in a second, after the Catholics, and we'll see who did it, merged Druidism with Catholicism, then there's also another thread that says not only knocking on wood was straight out of the Druids, that they believe that's how you're going to get help from the spirit of the tree or protection or whatever, but the Catholics Catholicized knocking on wood, and they said, oh no, we knock on the wood of the cross, and then that's supposed to get help from Christ. So again, it's a full-on merger, just like we saw the other ones as well. And again, this is what they did. And you're like, well, how did this happen? It started with this guy. That's another Cluedi tree. This guy, St. Patrick. He's the one that merged. Everybody, he's a great guy. And I've actually heard Christians think, well, he's like a Christian guy, and he did a great missionary work. No, he didn't. First of all, he's called St. Patrick, but even in their own false teaching, he was never canonized as a saint. But people call him St. Patrick, right? He was just Patrick. Okay, but still, that's a false teaching because everybody's a born-again Christian is a saint. A saint in the Greek is hagios, it means a holy one. So that's what we're all called, right? So if you want to feel good about yourself going home, you say, hey, Jim can demand Debbie from now on, you call me St. Jim. Right? And that's actually biblical, but don't get a big head. But anyway, so he went over there. This is 432 AD, and quote, he took the Celtic traditions, Druidism, and he, quote, incorporated into the new religion, i.e. Catholicism, right? He was actually originally from Scotland, and his real name was Malin Sukat. So I, too, probably would have taken the name Patrick. A lot easier to say, much easier to spell. But anyway, so he started, quote, a Catholic, not Christian, Catholic missionary work in Ireland, and supposedly in 30 years, he had converted over 135,000 people, meaning converted to Catholicism, not Christianity, wow. Established 300 Catholic churches, and consecrated 350 Catholic bishops. This has nothing to do with Christianity. During this time, he learned, and this is a direct quote, the various rituals, customs, languages of the Druids, and these are the people he evangelized. What he really did was he syncretized, just like shamanism, just like with voodoo. Okay? The Irish people that were receptive to his teachings, they were able to take several Celtic symbols and Catholicize them. Again, this is part of the synchronization, the merging of the two. And remember, what was the impetus? Roman Catholicism doesn't care what you worship, whatever, as long as you bow a knee to them. And they're the ones in charge. And so that's what they do. They won't change their teachings, but they'll merge with you like a Borg and suck you up and be in charge, right? But let's take a look at some of those Druid symbols that they Catholicized to help the people become a Catholic. You know, out of Druidism, it's really a merger of the two. The first one is a shamrock. Shamrock was the clover that was sacred to the Druids. Okay? So that's where that came from. This was a sacred plant to the Druids, right? And, of course, they tried to Catholicize it, say, now it really means it's supposed to represent the Trinity. No. It's a sacred plant to the Druids, but they had to Catholicize it, right, to get the people to go like, well, we can work with you, right? And now millions of people celebrate Patrick's Day, and what do? They drink like a pagan, bar, 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 bar. It's all about drinking, right? Big time party, not only there, but all over the world. Now, it also led to another merger, okay, and that's what's called the Celtic Cross. The Celtic Cross takes basically that Celtic region and their symbols and merged it with the Catholic cross, right? Quote, the whole cross is decorated with ornate Gaelic, that's the Celtic, patterns. The Celtic cross is also known as the sun cross. Some interpret the ring, the circle there, to represent the sun. Irish legend says that the Celtic cross quote, introduced by St. Patrick, was attempting to convert the pagan Irish to Catholicism, so he changed it, again, merged even the cross, the Catholic cross anyway, with him. The pagans there worshiped the sun, and so Patrick combined the Catholic cross with a circular pattern of the sun so that he could kind of help merge the two. See, we can all work together, right? Another account is that he marked the pagan symbol of the moon goddess, which was a circle, with the cross, okay, as well. So either way, it's a merging of the two. And still to this day, you see the Celtic cross all over. It's in jewelry, it's in all the stuff. And, oh, look how spiritual it is. No, it's a merging of Catholicism and Druidism from the Celts and things of that nature. And they go, oh, it's our Irish heritage. No, it's a merger of Catholics and Druids and things of that nature. Now, this led to something, believe it or not, called Celtic Christianity. And it is not Christianity at all, right? Just like Christian Science. It may have the word Christian, but it's not Christian, and it's not even science. Celtic Christianity is not Christianity. It's a merger of Catholicism and the Druidism, the Celtic beliefs, okay? But that's what they call it. And this is a full-on merger of the two. And they believe they've got a sacred background, a secret background. And, of course, they rely on this on extra-biblical sources outside the Bible, shocker. And they actually believe that Joseph of Arimathea was a relative of Mary, and he took young Jesus to the British Isles. Yeah. And after Jesus' ascension, they said that Joseph then travels back to Britain, and he introduces them to this so-called Celtic Christianity, right, is literally what they believe. And again, but they worship through the lens, their version of so-called Christianity, it's not, it's Catholicism, is worship through the lens of Celtic Druidism. So it's a full-on merger of the two, right? Just like the Catholics use Catholic Church, church is a Christian word, but they're not Christian. They say they're Christian, but it's what's called a pseudo-Christian cult. Just like Mormons say they're Christian, but they're not Christians. Just like Jehovah's Witnesses say they're Christians, they're not Christians. Catholics say they're Christian, but they're not Christians, right? Celtic Christianity says Christianity, but it's not Christianity. Do you get it? Right? And I'll prove it in a second. But to emphasize, they emphasize the family and the tribe, a monastic life, which is not from the scripture, a connection with God through the nature, because they worship the nature. They have sacred places where they interact with evil spirits, but those got changed to sanctuaries where people commune with now God's spirit, but they don't picture the Holy Spirit as a dove. They picture the Holy Spirit as a wild goose because that was one of the Celtic gods. And this is still to this day, Celtic Christianity. It's not Christianity at all, right? And, quote, Celtic Christians are generally members of non-centralized abbeys and devote themselves to, quote, whichever aspects appeal to them. So it's not driven by the Bible at all. But let me give you a couple more of the unbiblical beliefs. Their practices, they believe, again, say that it predates Roman Catholicism, the Joseph of Arimathea story. That's not even true. They have a willingness to give women more authority in the church and even ordain them as priests and leaders in this so-called church. Which again, that was a Druid thing. You only had Druids, you had Druidesses, right? Let me give you a modern example. You have a modern Druidess leader, spiritual leader, and then you got a modern one today, right? Exactly. So it's an unbiblical practice. They believe, again, the monastic practices, and this is Celtic Christianity. They believe in the existence of thin places, and Celtic Christians continue the pagan Druidic belief that specific geographical locations provide a closer view to the spirit world. That's straight out of it. Druidism. They also have a veneration of Celtic saints, Catholic saints, again, the merger of the two, right? And they also use what's called a soul friend, quote, as a mentor to guide or initiate them and help them in the practice of Celtic worship. That would be a demon. This is supposed to be Christianity. This is Celtic Christianity. Bottom line is, it's not biblical at all, as you can see here. Watch this.
When we think of the history and the origins of Christianity, we often have this widely accepted, very traditional view that it started with Jesus in Palestine, and from Palestine it moved to Rome, and from Rome it spread to the entirety of the world. But what if there's another story here?
What if there's another pathway that this great faith took as it grew in the world? What if there's a whole other church that has been lost in time, and in fact, even intentionally suppressed? The story I'm talking about is the forgotten story of the Celtic Church.
People don't know that much about Orthodoxy in America, and even less about the Celtic Orthodox Church. Some people say it's a legend. Other people believe it's part of tradition. I am one that believes it's tradition that St. Joseph of Arimathea, who took Christ down from the cross, he was a tin merchant and used to travel through Gaul or France today and go to England. And he was a follower of Christ. He became a bishop of the early church, and he built the first church on the British Isles in the year 37. It was an independent church. All of the churches had local bishops and were united spiritually, but independent. But then with time, as the Roman church grew, it absorbed the Celtic church into itself.
Notice he's out in nature, worshiping the trees. You'll see sacred places. You'll see a sacred spring that he gets cleansed with holy water.
So are you ready to meet with and connect with the Celtic Church? Then come with me as we remember and resurrect the Christianity that we lost.
Actually, it was never Christianity. It's a blending of Celtic Druidism and Catholicism is all it is. Again, as one person said, Celtic Christianity today is a non-standardized lifestyle adopted by members of any number of denominations that leads down a, quote, spiritually dark path laced with pagan influences. Why? Because it's a merger of Celtic Druidism, paganism, with Roman Catholicism. Now, it also led to another one. We're almost done. Another synchronization. Again, tonight's just kind of a shot across the bow, but just kind of explain some of the things that are still out there. We don't even know, oh, wow, this came from Celtic Druidism because of the merger with Catholicism, because they're the ones who popularized this. But the next one is this, another sacred plant, not just the shamrock, it is the mistletoe. This goes back to a pagan celebration called Saturnalia, and they would worship the god Saturn in Rome, as far back as them, and the festivities would last through December 23rd, and the mistletoe was considered a special curative plant. They use it in medicine recipes, but the Druids also, again, believe that it had spiritual properties because, again, this plant, it's not a tree. It grows on trees. It's like a parasitic plant, and you'll see in a second it's actually poisonous. You don't want to eat it, but it grew on the tree, so they felt that that would, you know, and the spirits inhabit the trees, they believe, so that that made it kind of special. The Druids used mistletoe in their religious ceremonies, and the Druid priests would cut it up and distribute it to the people, and they would place the cuttings of mistletoe over the doorway of their homes, and that would supposedly protect them from various forms of evil. And they would do this on December 25th, which was the shortest day of the year. And since the Roman Catholic Church, quote, could not suppress the pagan holiday of Saturnalia, they decided to take it over and merged it with what's considered today Christmas, right? And again, using mistletoe as a part of that so-called celebration, right? But let's take a look at the Druids and the mistletoe real quick.
Oh my gosh, is that a mistletoe? Too bad there's no one here to kiss me. Today I have the mistletoe. mistletoe. And most of you guys, of course, are familiar with the mistletoe from Christmas time, where you can smooch your crush right underneath it. But today, this is the Druid's mistletoe, so I will tell you a little bit about that. The mistletoe was very special to the Druids, and they harvested it in a very special way. They would use a golden sickle on the sixth night after the first moon of the winter solstice. And right afterwards, they would give it out to all the people to make sure that everyone got a little piece of the mistletoe's special qualities. Mistletoe berries also represent Frigga's tears, which she cried after Loki shot and killed her son Baldur. So it is also a very important plant in Norse mythology. Even though mistletoe is very highly regarded in a lot of different cultures, it is highly toxic and you should probably never ever eat it.
So it's quite a widespread and documented tradition to use mistletoe along with holly and ivy to decorate during the Yuletide period. Typically, mistletoe is hung over doorways or in the center of the ceiling, and people get very giddy meeting under it or watching other people meet under it. Mistletoe and holly were also worn as little emblems of luck. Mistletoe is also widely said to be an aphrodisiac, however, do not eat it. It is not for human consumption and can be toxic depending on the dose. There's lots of associated beliefs with getting kissed under the mistletoe. Some people say that kissing under the mistletoe will mean that those two people are going to get married. Other people say to be kissed under mistletoe is very good luck. There's also a lot of references in the school's collection in the National Folklore Commission that's housed in UCD in Dublin about mistletoe being linked to the ancient Celtic Druids. There's a few different references to Druids cutting mistletoe off oak trees, because mistletoe is actually a parasitic plant, so it doesn't grow in the ground. It actually saps the life and energy from the trees around it, or that it grows around. So there's a couple of different references to the Druids using a golden axe in a ritual to cut mistletoe off a tree and then offering up a white milk bull as a sacrifice. And various references to the Druids using mistletoe as good luck talismans and emblems, sharing it around the community and decorating with it.
Straight out of practice. Interesting. And now, because of all this synchronization with Catholicism, it's now led to this, and I quote, "We are witnessing a full-blown," why are we doing this? Because here's why. It's just another segment. Remember, Satan's going to and fro the earth, trying to come up with as many different false paths as he can, other than the one only way out of this mess, through Jesus Christ, as he can. Voodoo, shamanism, we saw witchcraft, we saw Satanism, right? And now it's Druidism. "We are witnessing a full-blown," quote, "Celtic revival." And you'll see it's even here in America, but in places like Ireland, Scotland, and Wales, right? Which is where the Druidism kind of went and retreated, if you will, still there to this day. But why is there such a revival? Because having been in those places myself personally, I can tell you that spiritually, there's not much of a genuine Christian presence there at all. And what is there a lot is Catholicism. But that's not biblical Christianity. As we just saw, Catholicism will merge the two together of that locale as long as you still call yourself somewhat of a Catholic, right? But this is why. And so basically, there's not much of a church, a biblical church presence there, unfortunately, and people want to know what there's more to life, what's going on. So they're backing up into this. And they may know enough of Catholicism that, like, I don't want to do that. I mean, you keep reading these articles with the pedophilia and all that stuff, and rightly so, amongst other false teachings and horrible, sick, satanic behavior. Who would want to turn that way either? So they're going back to these pagan practices. And then we're told what every day by the big global elites to climate change. And if we don't work together to save Mother Earth and the planet, and we got to be responsible and clean up after ourselves and recycle and be good to the trees and the fleas and the bees and all that stuff, that fits the Druid religion. It's all about that, right? But there's a spiritual element behind it. And so a lot of people are backing up into that. And that's why we're experiencing, quote, a full-blown Celtic revival, including being promoted, shocker, today. So how is it being promoted? Musicians, artists, authors, and poets. Back in the day, there were Druids, bards, and poets, but still being done to this day. And now it's at the point, and we'll close after this, but just give you a swath tonight, overview. But now we're actually having people saying it's perfectly fine to be a Christian and a Druid at the same time. Watch this.
My path towards Druidry began when I became ill at the age of 21. And I had all sorts of strange symptoms. I had ME, nobody really understood it at the time. And I was looking all over the place for something that might help me. Found one of the beautiful OBOD introductory leaflets and started doing the course, which really helped me come to terms with my illness and offer me a way of understanding life.
Me, I think more than anything, feel more confident and more connected to myself and more connected to the world that I live in and the people who live in that world. Professionally, I work as a psychotherapist in a hospice setting. In fact, I'd say my Druid path has been invaluable with that work.
It's been amazing. It started about 7 years ago here on this Lunacy field around the campfire. I did some poems and people were absolutely blown away, and since then they've given me so much support and encouragement and booked me to perform in their events. Druidry has totally changed my life creatively and has helped me become a professional poet.
When you make a great kiss, it'll take you on a journey down the rabbit hole, feet first without a harness, diving into the deepest calmness. But starting with a gentle swim in the warm shallows, soft as falling into a bag of melting marshmallows.
Druidism, some people call it Druidism because they make it more like a religion. Others call it Druidry because they see it more as a philosophy. But it's basically a modern way, a modern day version of an ancient path to do with plugging into the cycles of life, respect for nature, seeing deity alive in places like this, which is why I love coming here. Seeing spirits and you know, the spirit of the rain, the spirit of rivers, spirit of forests, and making sense of that through rituals, through the way you live your life, through fun and humour. Druid festivals and ceremonies are absolutely beautiful to be part of because they're alive, they're fun, they're creative, they make sense. And I, one of the things I found out about modern versions of Druidry is you can be a Christian and be part of it.
Pagan worship. See the guy had the Catholic collar on? Total merging of the two. Lord willing, next time we're going to get into more breakdowns, infiltration of Druidism, Druidism into not only society, but unfortunately the church. And but we'll deal with that next time. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you
in heaven. God bless.